camera said it's recording before me, I know I really have to be careful. Everything that I'm going to say may be held against me. But anyway, we're in the Lord's good hands. He will lead, He will guide. Good to see you guys again. And today we'll be looking at something a little bit different. Okay, the gospel in its full richness. I'm going to make everyone hungry. I usually do whenever I speak. How many of you would say, yummy, I want to take a bite right now? No one? How many of you would say, yuck, what's that? No one. Okay, yeah, that's a good option. Let me take a bite and then I'll tell you. How well received this thing is in your eyes kind of tells me how ready you are to cross cultures. We'll come back to this. But we'll be talking about the three worldviews. How many of you have done the instrument that I sent around to everybody? One. Okay. I'm glad there is one. Not a problem. Okay. But that instrument is supposed to help you understand which of the three worldviews that I'm going to be talking about you belong to. If you haven't done it, don't worry. Okay, no shame at all. But if you have done it, you'll get so much more out of it. Now, everything that I'm going to share has come from a book called The 3D Gospel. And it's written by a guy called Jason Georges. He has served in Asia, in Africa, in the Middle East, in different parts of the world. And so he spent some time observing different cultures. He's able to kind of distill all of that and help us to understand that by and large, there are three worldviews in the world that we live in. He called it the 3D gospel, D meaning dimension. Okay, so these are three dimensions of the humankind when it comes to worldviews. By and large, we can say that there are three worldviews. The first one of them is what we call a guilt and innocent worldview. Okay? The second is called shame, honor and shame worldview. And the third is called power and fear. It has to do with how we deal with transgressions, how we deal with wrongs that we have done or others have done to us. Let me try to give you a definition of what each is. Guilt and innocence culture. These are individualistic culture. Now mark that word. Okay, individualistic societies. That's where you see this culture. We see that mostly here in the West, where people who break the laws are guilty and they seek justice or forgiveness to rectify a wrong. Got it? Okay, so I've broken the law, well, so I pay a fine, I'm in jail, when I come out, everything's done. Okay? Yeah. So that's this kind of worldview. Honor and shame worldview, you'll find it mostly in collectivistic societies, meaning community-based societies or family-based societies, where people are shamed for not fulfilling group expectations and they seek to restore their honor before the community. Well, that's our Asian roots. Some of you were born and brought up here, others came when you were a little bit older. And so this is our heritage root. You find it mostly in Asia, in the East. And so people, what they're concerned about is not the laws or the rules out there. What they're concerned about is how well I'm fulfilling the expectation of my family and my community. And so if you talk to some of these people, you talk about sinner and whatnot, they would go, I haven't sinned. Why? Well, because the community or the family has not come to find out about what I've done. I have not violated any family expectation or community expectation, so I have not sinned. Okay? So that's a community-based thing. And In the Asian version of it, Japanese, Chinese, Korean, and whatnot, whenever we come across a situation that can potentially bring us shame, what we would do is we'll run away from it so that we won't be shamed. But in certain cultures, especially in the Middle East, when they come across a situation that may potentially draw them into shame, you know what they would do? Maybe it's a person who has brought the family to shame or the community to shame. They would not just run away from it. They would aggressively get rid of that source of shame by killing that person. And that's why you hear about honor killing. It happens in the Middle East, in some Islamic cultures, and even in some Hindu cultures. So, second worldview, oops, too fast. Fear and power worldview. You find it mostly in animistic cultures. People who have to hunt for a living. People who have to deal with the elements of the nature day in and day out. And they quickly come to find out that, yeah, there is indeed a demon behind every bush. Because they know the reality of the spiritual realm. They have to deal with evil spirits. And so, in time, they learn how to appease these evil spirits. They were afraid of evil and harm, and they pursue power over the spirit world through magical rituals. Now, I don't know about you, but these definitions, they don't help me a lot. I need to see how these worldviews flesh out in real life before I can understand it. Well, for those of you who've done the instrument, I think there were like 20, 25, 30 questions there. I don't quite remember. Okay, but actually, some of these questions, they tell you how these worldviews flesh out. So let me take a look at some of these questions with you together. One of the questions asks, infertility, meaning inability to have children, infertility is dealt with by A, finding medical treatment. Well, that's why we've got fertility clinics. That's why we've got doctors. And they're there to help us have children. I actually know friends who's dealing with infertility problems. And they spend a lot of money in these fertility clinics. Now, this is a typical innocence and guilt behavior. Okay? Option B, getting a new spouse. When I did this with my wife, we both cracked up laughing. Like, who would think about it? Well, a lot of people do. Depending on where you came from and your cultural background. One time I was doing this, and one sister in the group actually said, yeah, I know a friend who just did that. It happens. Okay? So this is a very typical honor and shame behavior. C, visiting a holy person or shrine. Well, no one knows medical treatments, and you don't need to get a new spouse. All you have to do is to go see a monk, go see a priest, go see a pastor. Have them say a prayer over you, then you will have children. Okay? That's a very power and fear type of behavior. Now, from here on, all the A's are innocence and guilt behaviors. All the B's are honor and shame behaviors. All the C's are power and fear behaviors. I've rearranged them already. Okay? So it wasn't that easy when you did the test. The key to starting a good business is writing a good business plan. Well, that's why we go to school, right? We learn how to do business proposals. And we learn how to do presentation well. So that in the boardroom, everybody were going, wow, what a great proposal. Let's do it. Innocence and guilt. Having the right contacts. It's not about what you know. It's all about who you know. Some of you came from Mandarin-speaking backgrounds, probably. And this is what they say in Mandarin. 有关系的没有关系,没有关系什么都有关系. Okay, it's all about relationship. Well, that's honor and shame. performing a religious ritual. I gave it away, probably because I clicked too fast. Did you notice what happened here? All these laptops were lined up. And then you've got this Shinto priest, I believe, praying over the laptops. In the power and fear worldview, this is the best antivirus you can get anywhere. Because it's been prayed over, we don't have to worry about virus again. Okay, no virus can ever even come close to these laptops. More than that, because the laptops have been prayed over, wow, every email that comes in will bring in good fortune, good relationship, good business. Every text that comes in will be blessed. Wow. Power and fear. Holy writings provide A, guidance and instructions. The Chinese church were quite affected by the Western culture because it's the Western missionaries who came and shared the gospel with us, right? And so that's why we see this book as having value, because it teaches good things in the book. And that's why at the heart of every worship, you've got someone like me preaching, right? Yeah. And a big part of church life is doing Bible study. So holy writings provide guidance and instructions. Innocence and guilt behavior. Honor and shame. Well, I don't really care what's written in this Bible. I may not even understand it. In some religions, their holy writing was done in Arabic, okay? Or in other languages that they have not been trained to understand. But it doesn't matter. All that matters is, oh wow, this Bible has got my dad's signature on it, my grandfather's signature on it, my great-great-grandfather's signature on it. Oh wow. This gives me identity. This is valuable. Some people will see holy writings like this. If you go to mainland China, people look at these Buddhist scriptures this way as well. It's been passed down to me from 5 generations before. Protection and blessing. Have you seen people put in a Bible right on the dashboard of the car? And if that is not enough, put another one at the back. If that's enough, put more in the side pockets. That way, you're protected by the Bible. No accident will ever happen to your car at all. Well, that's power and fear. And you might be thinking, wow, how superstitious. But let me tell you, in my missions experience, sometimes it's just because a household has been given a Bible. The family, sometimes it's the dad, sometimes it's the mom, they start having dreams and visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens. Oops. My fingers. Leaders maintain connections with A, the followers. John Maxwell. Some of you may recognize that name. He's very famous in Christian leadership. So he wrote a series of books. And he said, if you think you're a leader, you look behind you, and no one is following you, then you're just taking a walk in the garden. Okay? Innocence and fear. Innocence and guilt. To the honor and shame people, it's not about how big of a following I have. It's about how many influential people I know. And so in the Asian context, even in the pastoral circle, let me tell you, when pastors get together, they would say, oh, I know so-and-so, I know so-and-so, all these big names. What do we call it in English? Name dropping. Right? And because I know all these great people, because this guy baptized me, this guy taught me Sunday school, wow, I must be a good leader. Honor and shame. Spiritual powers. Some people believe that, oh wow, you're a pastor, you're so much closer to God, therefore you are a good leader. I'm a pastor. I'm just like you guys. Okay? But For people who've come from a power and fear worldview, that's what they think. And sometimes when I show up on the missions field, when I get introduced as a pastor, whether or not the people around me believe in Jesus Christ, whether or not they are their Christ followers, they would say, oh wow, this is a pastor. He's so much closer to God. I better not touch him. One time I was in Taiwan, and I was in Tainan, the southern part of Taiwan, and I was introduced as a pastor. The next question that got shot at me was, oh, have you seen demons? Have you seen evil spirits? What do you do with them? Okay, to them the most important thing is not what I teach. It's whether or not I have power over demons and the evils and the evil ones. The sick are best treated by a doctor's prescription. That's why we have MDs, right? Innocence and guilt. A traditional natural remedy. I don't know if I'm the only one. I grew up in Hong Kong. When I get a cold, you know what I'll do? I will not be looking for my Tylenol. I'll be looking for a can of Coke. And I'll put it in a pot. I'll grab some ginger, grab some lemon, and put everything to boil. And then drink it. And that's supposed to be magically curing me of all my sickness. How much medical evidence is there behind it? What research has been done about it? Zero. Why do I do it? Number one, it tastes better than cough syrups. Number two, my parents told me to do that. My siblings told me to do that. And in order to satisfy the family expectation, the community expectation, I'll just do it. And in time, I've come to like it. Ritual prayer and sacrifices. No need for medication. No need for these natural remedies. Go find a priest. Go find a monk. Go find a pastor. Have them pray over you. And everything will be gone. We do that as Christians too, don't we? When we have brothers and sisters who have fallen sick, what do? We pray for them here. We bring our pastor to them. And the Bible says the prayer of righteous men is effective. So it's not just superstition, right? Power and fear. A trash can is avoided because it's unhygienic and smelly. Innocence and guilt here in the West, that's what we do. B, it defiles people. Oh wow, I've been around these dirty things, so I'm ceremonially unclean. So people will avoid me, honor and shame. That's where spirits reside. Oh wow, these trash cans, it's got demons and evil spirits in it. Better shy away from it. One time I was driving through downtown Toronto, late in the night. I look into these trash cans. Lo and behold, I saw two bright eyes from among the trash. It's a raccoon. Job skills are acquired by formal education. That's why we do one degree after another. Vertically, horizontally, right? Okay. Innocence and guilt. Apprenticing is not about degrees. It's about whom I've learned under. The Apostle Paul did that. He said, I learned under the feet of Gamaliel. What's that? That's a master and apprentice relationship. So again, that's honor and shame. Power and fear. Receiving sacred knowledge. This has come to the West, actually. If you haven't noticed, when you watch these Disney movies, Kung Fu Panda, they don't have to practice hard to do well. They don't have to learn under a good master. All they need to do is to stumble upon the right person, a God person. And then that person prays over you, puts a saber sword over you. Whoo! Automatically, you become a powerful person. Personal introductions include a first name and occupation. Now, I've been in English ministry for 2 decades. And because of that, I'm quite used to being introduced as CY. What do I do for a living? I'm a pastor, a missionary. Done. Okay? Yeah. In our culture, we've got a flat hierarchy, if you can call it a hierarchy at all. That's innocence and guilt. But in the honor and shame culture, when I show up on the Chinese side, people would call me Reverend C.Y. Yan, like the full name, along with the title and everything. I've actually told some of the brothers and sisters, well, just call me C.Y., please. And some of them would say, I just cannot not do that. Because that's their culture. Honor and shame. They want to honor you. Power and fear. Alternative name to conceal their birth name. I've got a Tibetan friend. And one time, she had to show me her passport because we were in a formal process. I look at her passport. I saw her first name there. Her last name shows on her passport as XXX. In that culture, they don't want people to know their full name. They would avoid it altogether. They don't want people to know their birthday. Why? Because if you know their full name, if you know when they were born, exactly what hour, what minute, when relationship goes sour, you can easily cast an evil spell on that person. And so they would go out of their way to hide their name, hide their identity. Well, that's power and fear. Well, I've just gone through some of the questions. If you want to know what each worldview looks like in real life, I'll be happy to share these slides with you. Why do we have three worldviews in the world? Here's a theory. I need to see more research behind it. But let's take it for what it's worth. It's how you access your resources. For people in the innocence and guilt culture, they have to please the government in order to get the resources. And that's why they learn to obey laws and rules and everything. For people who grew up in farming communities, it's the leaders, it's the village chief that would hold all the powers. How do you please the village chiefs? Well, you bring them honor. You don't give them shame. And so that's how that honor and shame culture developed. And then for people who have to hunt for a living, day in and day out, they learn to deal with the forces of the nature. And so they've come to find out about the reality of the spiritual realm. And that's why they've developed a power and fear worldview. I'm going to show you a short clip. Most of us here, actually, with Asian root, but Spanish. chunk of our life here in Canada, in the West. And the reality is that no one person would belong to just exclusively one of the three worldviews. Every one of us is a fusion, a hybrid, depending on our heritage root, our upbringing, our culture, and everything. And because we're a whole bunch of Asian people who's living in Canada, most of us are in this yellow blob here. We are hybrid, a fusion between the honor and shame culture and the innocence and guilt culture. There are many factors behind it. Sometimes it depends on how old or how young you were when you first came to Canada. So if you came when you were quite seasoned already, you tend to slant more towards the honor and shame side. But if you were born here, or you came at a pretty young age, you would slant more towards the innocence and guilt side. Your country of origin and transit points. Sometimes before coming to Canada, you might have spent some time in other places. So if you spend some time in, let's say, Africa, or let's say certain parts of Southeast Asia, where they're particularly sensitive to evil spirits. Let's say Vietnam. My mom was born and brought up in Vietnam. Okay? You tend to stand more towards the power and fear side. But then, if you have gone through maybe Japan or Korea, you stand more towards the honor and shame side. And, well, if you've come through maybe a degree program in Germany, in Holland, okay, you stand more towards the innocence and guilt side. It also depends on education and vocation in Canada. Even though, you might have been in Canada for 10, 20, 30 years, but you work predominantly in an Asian context. You run a business in Chinatown. Okay? You lean more towards honor and shame. But if you happen to be a lawyer, a doctor, then you'll probably lean more towards the innocence and guilt side. Your experience while in your country of birth and why you have come here. Sometimes when we left our places of birth, we still want to cling on to the good things there. I came from Hong Kong, and so when I left, Hong Kong was a blooming place. So I have a tendency to keep everything, even though I've left here. And so to this day, I still want to drink lai cha, right? Okay, still want to eat like fish balls. Well, because that reminds me of those good old days. But then for some people, when they left, their home country was in a mess. And they left with a lot of bad feelings about their home country. And so some of them would go into what we call a reversal frame. And they would go out of their way to make a clean cut from their heritage culture just because of that bad memory, that bad taste. Well, that affects their worldview as well. Some get married to people from other heritage roots, and of course, this can affect their worldview as well. And then, last but not least, it's just personal preference. Somewhere along the line, you've made a conscious decision. But even when you make those decisions, all these factors are behind you. So, no one person belongs to just one worldview. We are all hybrids. We are all fusions. So, let us not go into any trichotomy. The three orientations, the three worldviews, they're not mutually exclusive. Instead, they're all tied together. We are not in any one of these worldviews, but we are more towards one of the worldviews. We are slanted a certain way. So what do we make of this? Having realized the difference in the three worldviews, having realized our own worldview versus other people's worldview, what can we do about it? Well, perhaps it will help us understand why there are so many clashes in immigrant families. Grandparents from mainland China, parents from Hong Kong, and children from Canada. Very different worldviews. And that's why we have conflicts, that's why we have clashes, even within the families. Even in the churches, that can cause conflict as well. You don't know how many times I walk into Asian churches, and there is a big fight between the English side, the English-speaking side, and the Chinese-speaking side. It happens right across the board. With some of the Hong Kong churches, they've kind of fought those battles, they're still fighting those battles, but they've learned something already. But with some Mandarin-speaking churches, because they're still emerging, they're still new, and so they're still having those conflicts. And the lead pastor truly thinks that this is the right way, this is the only way to do ministry. Whereas the younger pastor, from a North American background, from a completely different worldview altogether, they would say that that's a sure way to destroy the ministry. And so they go into all these conflicts. If we apply our understanding in the three worldviews to handling these things, maybe we have a better chance of breaking the back of these clashes. A sister out west, she's doing a seminary study, and she's doing a paper on domestic violence in the honor and shame culture. And so recently we've been talking about it. It's easy to blame all of our problems on the honor and shame culture and say, oh wow, this face culture, that's the source of all evil. That's the source of all problems. Well, it can be a source, okay? But look at how we try to resolve these conflicts. We try to bring in counseling techniques and tactics that have developed out of the Western context. And we use these people on those who grew up in a completely different worldview altogether. How effective is that going to be? I'm a pastor. Sometimes I do counseling. And let me tell you, I myself don't feel comfortable in those counseling sessions. Because we are superimposing a Western model, a Western set of techniques on an honor and shame-based culture. We are quite capable of making things even worse. The problem goes far beyond that. I'm going to show you some figures. Remember the guilt and innocence culture? The individualistic, and you find it mostly here in the West. And then you've got the honor and shame culture. You find it in collectivistic cultures. You find it in Asia, in the Middle East. And then the power and fear worldview. You find it in animistic context. Let's take a look at their religious status. In the West, within the guilt and innocence culture, we would describe ourselves as being post-Christian. We've seen the heydays, but the heydays are gone. If you look at the statistics in 1919, that's 100 years ago, 95% of the people in the West are saved. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. 100 years after, the year 2010, the number has dropped because we all know that the Western churches, they're in a decline. But still, we have 81% of the people who are Christians who know Christ. Why? Because we have a very developed set of Christian theology to address this worldview. The Augustinian theology, the Protestant theology. We look at the power and fear worldview. We would describe them as emerging Christian now. 100 years ago, only 16% of them were reached. 100 years after, it's gone up to 62%. Why? Because we also have a set developed theology to address that worldview. It's the Pentecostal, the charismatic theology. Don't shoot me yet. Okay? Yeah. I'm still very evangelical, very Protestant. So let me say, right off the bat, that there are things in the Pentecostal charismatic theology that I don't personally agree with. I also have to very quickly add that their theology has helped us see our own blind spots. We have our own problems as well. I'm just rested at that. It can be a completely different topic altogether, and I'll save that for another time. But let's look at the honor and shame worldview. To this very day, they're still minimally Christian, largely unreached. 100 years ago, 2.7% of them were reached. 100 years after, it has gone up, 8.5, but still single digit. Why? Because we really do not have a set of theology to address this particular worldview. And that's why. Look at the population. They account for the biggest chunk of the world population. 4.37 billion. And because we do not have a set of theology to deal with this worldview, over 90% of the 4.37 billion are still left without the gospel, left without Christ. It's about time that we look at this very seriously. And even for those who are reached, because we are superimposing a Western worldview onto their base worldview, we have done a very fine job in training up their head knowledge, but nothing has sunk down to the heart. And so when it comes to life and death moments, when it comes to critical moments, which worldview will they be responding from? The base worldview. We have created two-faced Christians. It's not their fault. It's ours. So, some of you might be thinking, so, Pastor CY, are you saying that we have to change the gospel in order to please these honor and shame people? Number one, there is a subtle sense of superiority there. We, who were trained in the West, who were brought up in the West, we truly believe that the innocence and guilt culture is the superior culture. This honor and shame thing, so backward. This power and fear thing, it's so superstitious. We truly think that. And so we come down on them on a very condescending way. We fail to hear their concerns. And so how do we share the gospel with them? Your transgressions separate you from God. Therefore, you deserve punishment. Jesus died for your sin. Believe in him, and your sins will be forgiven. I don't know how many times I have talked to people about the gospel like this. When people reached me with the gospel when I was younger, that's what they said as well. But you look at this statement. What in it would be addressing the honor and shame culture? Which part of it would address the power and fear culture? Now, don't get me wrong. This statement is solidly biblical. Okay? No question about it. The only thing is, it's missing some dimensions. This is a one-dimensional gospel. Look at what the honor and shame people care about. nothing in that statement has addressed that. No wonder we are so ineffective in sharing the gospel with them. No wonder we are creating these two-faced Christians, because that's how we present the gospel to them. What happened? It goes back to two events in history. The first event is the Enlightenment. Immanuel Kant. And he would say, wow, we have to free ourselves from the self-tutelage that we have put ourselves in. From there on, people have become very individualistic, especially here in the West, where we are affected by the Enlightenment, the modernization, and everything. It's out of the Enlightenment and modernization that Reformation happens. So that affected the Reformation. The two key reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther, you know what they were being trained to become before they were called by the Lord to be theologians? I'll tell you. They were both trained to become lawyers. That explains a lot of things, eh? And that's why our presentation of the gospel following the Reformation has so many legal jargons in it. Now, don't get me wrong. These are great people. These are great people. I don't dismiss anything that they've done at all. The Reformation was a very necessary event. They've brought in the correction that Christianity needed at the time. But in some ways, they've also overdone it. They've brought us back to the Bible, to Jesus Christ. But that movement itself has to be put under the Bible, under the light of the scripture as well. And when we do that, we came to find out that these people, by reason of their training, by reason of their upbringing, they too have brought a slant into their understanding of the scripture. What does the Bible have to say about these three worldviews? Big parts of the Bible were birthed in honor and shame culture. You look at the book of Job in the Old Testament, you'll miss a lot if you don't see the book through honor and shame lenses. Look at the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son, or the story of the prodigal son. If you don't understand it from an honor and shame worldview lenses, you'll be missing a lot. There's a book, I don't have it today, called Reading the Scripture with the Wrong Lenses. And because we're wearing colored lenses, we fail to see things that are very clearly in the Bible. I'll just take a look at the book of Ephesians with you together. Most of the other epistles or letters of Paul, they were written to address a particular pastoral situation in the church. And yet the book of Ephesians is quite different. When Paul wrote the letter to the church, there was no particular pastoral situation in the church. So that freed him up to help the readers take a look at Christianity, take a look at the church from a lofty height. And as Paul did that, this is what he wrote. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's Ephesians 1:7. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. What kind of language is this? I gave it away already. Guilt, innocence. Right? That's where we get all these legal things going on. And that's solidly part of the Bible. Okay? Paul would say these things to address this particular worldview. In the same letter, he said, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. You're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Notice the family, the community that Paul was talking about here. What worldview do these two verses address? Honor and shame, our collectivistic worldview. Also in the same letter, he said, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. I have to go back. Let me try. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see the power and fear theme there? These verses address the power and fear worldview. Look further on, and he would bring all of these together. And he would say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, this is innocence and guilt, to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. That's honor and shame, family, collectivistic, in the saints, and has incomparably great power for us who believe, the power and fear culture. So when we read the book of Ephesians three-dimensionally, we can see the richness of his full gospel. In God's eyes, all three worldviews are good. All three worldviews are valid. His book addresses all three worldviews, and yet we, with our Western lenses, we fail to see the other worldviews. We have reduced what is a full and rich three-dimensional gospel to a one-dimensional gospel. Dry, boring, weak, and ineffective. Now, I'm not saying toss the baby with the bathwater. I'm not saying that. There are lots of good things that we have developed in our Augustinian theology, in our Protestant theology. Keep all of them. But don't you ever think that this is the only way to read the Bible. Try to read the Bible through other lenses as well. And that way, we'll see the richness of his full gospel. And so when we reach out to people in the honor and shame culture, we'll become more effective. We'll help them come to know Christ, come to know the gospel through their lenses, through their worldview. And when they've done that, then you open up their eyes with the grace of the Lord and help them see the gospel, understand the gospel from the other two worldviews as well, so that they'll have a full-blown, all-rounded view of the gospel. And they themselves will be more effectively sharing the gospel with people from different worldviews. That's something I'm challenging myself to do. That's something I would invite all of you to start thinking about. I have to say, for the longest time, I have that prideful attitude as well. I've done all these degrees. I've understood the Bible. I've understood the writing and everything. And I thought, these two worldviews. But when I did more studies on it, I'm quickly humbled, because I've made myself blind to the other two worldviews. And because of that, more than 90% of the 4.27 billion people in the world are still left without Christ, without the gospel. And because of that, we are producing two-faced believers. I have to humble myself before the Lord and help him, and ask him to help me understand the gospel with his lenses rather than my own lenses. Father Lord, I come before you, and I pray that You help us to continue to bring our humility to our understanding of your word. A lot of times, we feel that our understanding, our perception of your word is everything. But Lord, help us to see that we too are biased. So help us to see our blind spots. Help us to see what you want us to see, and work with brothers and sisters from other cultures so that together we'll see a fuller picture of you, your kingdom, your will, and your purpose. Help us to apply what we have learned today to our everyday conflict management. Maybe even at this very moment, there are conflicts happening between people from different worldviews. Help us, Lord, to respect others, to see others as higher than we are. Help us to deal with them, work with them, according to their worldview, without laying down our own. Help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray.